If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And to those of you who are guests with us today, let me explain. On Sunday mornings, we have been going through the book of Corinthians in expository fashion. This morning, we come to chapter 7. Dwight introduced it last week and looked at those opening verses, and now we get into the thick of the text. This is probably not the passage I would have chosen for Mother's Day had it been any other option, but when you preach through a book of the Bible in expository fashion, it's the Holy Spirit who does the picking, and so we just come to the text as we come to it, and here we are with one of the most difficult texts that I think we can address. It's a very controversial topic, but we are going to ask the Lord's blessing, and we're going to move forward as we go through chapter 7 today. Divorce and remarriage has been much debated in recent years, and I doubt seriously if there is even one person here today who has not been touched by this subject. There's hardly a family, either directly or indirectly, that's not had this touch them. And so this morning we're going to look at this text, and let me just say, there is no way in 20 minutes that we can deal with a topic of this complexity. To be fair, we need to go back and look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 19. And this kind of study is best done over a number of weeks in a Bible class setting where there can be discussion and questions and answers. And so this morning, we're going to just deal with what Paul has to say here. And I want to just say this. I do not believe that the Apostle Paul and his teachings on this subject are at odds with what Jesus has to say on the subject in the Gospels. I believe that they are harmonized in Scripture. And let me just say this. If you want to take issue with what I say, I would appreciate it, because I want to be as close to right as I possibly can in my exposition of the Word. And I will say to you this morning, I have studied this topic at length, and I don't have all the answers. I will present to you my current understanding of what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but you certainly won't offend me if you say, Joe, I think you're wrong. And you will be my best friend if you'll point out to me where I am wrong. With that said, we want to get into this subject matter, and let me first of all, look at the context. That is always critically important in any study of Scripture, especially in a difficult passage like this one. Let me turn this on and it'll work. Here in chapter 7, the big picture and what Paul is addressing and responding to in the church in Corinth is the issue of Christian asceticism. Notice at the very beginning what Dwight began with you last week. Paul says in verse 1, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." The issue there seemed to be that there was a fear of marriage. There were those who were saying that we need to dissolve our marriages now that we've become Christians, because our mate may not be believers. And so there was this move against Christian marriage. Paul is going to respond by saying, no, asceticism, living a life without marriage is not the ideal for the Christian. Now he goes on and deals with the current situation, and I want to invite you, take notes, and especially it'll be helpful to you if you mark here in the chapter the different groups that Paul addresses. That will help clarify things, I think, as we move along. In this section, there are some preliminary issues which we need to deal with and which we need to understand. The first of these, I want to just jump all the way down to verse 26, because what Paul has to say here is said in light of a current situation that exists within the setting there in Corinth. Chapter 7, down in verse 26, Paul has this to say: "Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are." Now, I'm not sure what the current crisis was. Many scholars believe that there was imminent persecution or already persecution that was beginning to surface there. And Paul is saying, right now, because of this situation that we find ourselves in, this unusual situation, this is what is best for the congregation here. Now, some charge Paul with an anti-marriage bias, which I think is unfair. Elsewhere, you don't find that. But because of the current crisis situation, and Paul goes on to explain, it's going to be easier for you as you face this current crisis. If you don't have a wife to worry about, if you don't have family to worry about, if you can go through this as a single, it'll be easier for you. And so it's in light of that situation that Paul says much of what sounds anti-marriage in this particular passage. But the general rule is it's not good for man to be alone. That's what God said at the very beginning. It's not good for man to be alone. And so God blesses marriage and God sanctions marriage, and God is for marriage. But here in Corinth, a situation had arisen that made Paul say, you might ought to just stay single if you're single. Now, there's another preliminary issue that we need to look at here that causes some confusion, and it's that section where Paul, on one occasion, says, it's not I, but the Lord who says this, and then later on he'll say, I'm saying this, not the Lord. Some people have said, well, if it's the Lord saying it, it's got to be binding. And maybe Paul's saying, if I'm saying it, it's not binding. That's not the case at all. Look in verse 10. In verse 10, here in chapter 7, Paul makes one of those statements. To the married, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. Now, he is referring specifically to a statement that Jesus made back in Matthew chapter 19. And so he's saying, I didn't originate this. Jesus said it. And so he's attributing that to Jesus. In verse 12, look at that. He says, to the rest, I say this. I, not the Lord. Now, Paul here is providing teaching that Jesus never provided. Jesus didn't address this situation. So Paul now is speaking to this particular situation. Does this mean that the teachings of Paul are not binding? No, not at all. Paul is an inspired apostle. He's speaking on behalf of Jesus. And much of the writing in the New Testament deals with doctrine that Jesus never specifically addressed. Did you know that Jesus never talked about church organization? He never talked about elders and deacons. Jesus didn't talk about spiritual gifts. Yet we find all these things dealt with in detail by the inspired writers. Just because Jesus didn't speak specifically of them doesn't mean that what the apostles or the inspired writers say is not a binding matter. Paul spoke with inspiration. Look in this very chapter, down in verse 25, he says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Over in chapter 14, flip over just a couple of chapters and see what Paul says about the things that he is writing to the church in Corinth. Chapter 14, down in verse 37. If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. No, Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so when he addresses these two sides, the Lord said, he's just referencing something that Jesus had already dealt with. And when he says, I, not the Lord, he's saying, I'm giving this by inspiration. Jesus didn't deal with it. So those are just important preliminary matters that we need to look at the beginning. Now, there are four groups that Paul addresses as he goes down through this and provides instruction for the church at Corinth. And it would do well if you could make a note in your margin or underline these four groups that he addresses as we go through. Let me just tell you where they are. In verse 8, he's going to address the unmarried and the widows. In verse 10, he's going to address the married. In verse 12, he will address a group that he calls the rest. And in verse 25, he will address the virgins. Now, I want to just start with this and work through. Look in verse 8, and we want to see if we can make sense of these four groups that he addresses. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I'm going to go through and let you try to figure this out yourself, and then we'll go back through a second time. But let's just pretend this letter was written to Sunset. Okay, Paul writes to Sunset, and he says, there are four groups I want to address. The first group I want to address comprises the unmarried and the widows. Okay, who's he talking to? Can you think of some folks in this congregation that would fall into that category? The unmarried and the widows. Okay, just hold that thought, and we're going to move through. He deals with them, and then he is going to deal with the second group here in verse 10, the married. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Okay, here is the second group. Can you think of those in the congregation at Sunset that fall into this category? The married. Yeah, I mean, that's an easy one, isn't it? Then he goes on to group number three, which are the rest. Look in verse 12. He says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. He goes on to talk about if that unbeliever leaves. Now, who are the rest? Well, fortunately, Paul defines it. Otherwise, I wouldn't know. He's talked to the unmarried and the widows. He's talked to the married. And then he talks to the rest, but he defines who they are. They are believers married to unbelievers. Okay. Have we got folks like that in this congregation? Yes. Unbelievers married to believers. This whole situation here, this Christian asceticism that was being taught in Corinth, was saying, if you're married to an unbeliever, then you need to divorce them. A Christian can't be married to an unbeliever. Paul argues just the opposite. He says, no, stick with them. How do you know but what you'll lead your unbelieving spouse to the Lord? Apparently, some of them were saying, well, your children are unholy. If a Christian's married to a non-Christian, then that produces illegitimate children. Paul says, no. It's a sanctified relationship. The children are holy, born to that union. So he says, stick with your partner, if at all possible. Now, if they leave, it's a different story. But he is encouraging the Christians to stick with their partner there. And in the fourth category, he says, now about virgins. Look in verse 25. He finally gets down to them. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Now, as I go through these categories, I look at each one and try to figure out who it is that's being talked about. Now, if you look at the virgins, these are the singles who have never been married, who've never had sexual relations in the congregation. Then you back up to the mixed marriages spiritually, those who are married to non-Christians. Then you have marriage, two Christians who are married together. And then the first category was the unmarried and the widows. Now, who are the unmarried? That's the question. We know who widows are. Who are the unmarried? Paul deals with virgins down here. These are the ones that are unmarried. The word unmarried is translated by some as widowers. That is a possibility. But there was another whole group in the Corinthian church that Paul has left out unless this unmarried group refers to the divorced. There were many divorced people in Roman society. There were many divorced people who lived in Corinth. And it is my understanding that when Paul talks about the unmarried and the widows, he is grouping in that first group those who formerly had been married but now are either widowed or divorced. Those who had been married and now are not married. Now, as Paul works through these, he gives instructions to each group. And notice the instruction that he gives to those in that first grouping. Now, to the unmarried, and if these are, in fact, the divorced, which I believe it is, and the widows, he says, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Read through the entire section with me now, and let's listen to his instructions to each group. To the unmarried and widows, he says, because of the crisis, it's better to stay this way, but if you can't, then get married. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, he says, I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. That's the rule for married folks. Work it out. Stay together. Be committed. To the rest, I say, those married to non-Christians, I not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. If a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. That's a marriage. That's a marriage honored by God. It's a genuine marriage. Just because one's not a Christian doesn't nullify the marriage. He says, otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they're holy. No, that's a legitimate marriage, and your children are legitimate. Even if your mate is not a Christian. But if the unbeliever leaves, he says, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let that trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he was a freeman when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord. But I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that time is short. from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. He's talking about this current distress that's about to come up on the church. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now he talks about those who are engaged to be married. He says if anyone thinks he's acting improperly toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if she's getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who's made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, and he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. All right, there it is, that difficult chapter. Now, just because a passage or a topic in Scripture, and divorce and remarriage is one of those, just because it is complicated does not mean that we can't know some things with certainty on the topic. We know how God feels about divorce. Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce, declares the Lord. And anyone that I've ever talked to who has been through a divorce would say amen to those words. Those who have been through divorce know how painful it is. And they say, I hate it, and I hate what happens in the process. Yet, Jesus himself said in Matthew 19 that divorce is permissible when adultery has taken place. And so there are times when divorce is okay for Christians to be engaged in. And you can say to me, but what about this and what about that? And I'll just have to tell you this morning on a lot of these issues, I don't know still. And I'm still studying and I'm still trying to discover truth in this matter. And I don't feel being as dogmatic on this subject as I once did. I am still looking for an example. I grew up in a time when I know leaders in the church would approach some people and they'd say, you need to dissolve your marriage and you need to go back to your mates, as impossible as that was. I am still looking for an example of anyone in the New Testament being told to dissolve their marriage. I can't find it. I know in Ezra, there were a little over 100 men who were told to break up their marriages, not because of adultery, but because of idolatry. But I can't find an example of people being told to break up their marriages. In fact, one of the marks of the apostate church that Paul writes to Timothy about in 1 Timothy 4 is that of forbidding people to marry. Now, I don't believe that God's Word mocks us. I don't believe God has thrown us a puzzle that is so complicated that we can't figure out heads nor tails. I think we can come to some studied conclusions. But I don't know anyone who won't acknowledge that there are still some gray areas where there's confusion and they don't have absolute clarity. But I think that God at times allows us to have gray areas because it is in these gray areas that our hearts are revealed. And I want to close this morning by addressing those here who have been through divorces. There are quite a number of folks here this morning who have already been through divorces. And your situation may be absolutely clear-cut, and there's no confusion and no questions, and you feel like you stand on solid ground. But there are probably some, and I know that there are some, who are here today who feel like they've been through a mess. I'm not sure exactly where they stand biblically today. And if you're not sure, let me give you specifically a word of encouragement. Do not throw in the towel spiritually. I know people who feel like that they're just not sure where they stand before God, and so they just leave the church. Don't do that. It's always better to keep coming to church than to quit. It's always better to keep praying than to stop. It's always better to keep studying the Bible than to quit. Because God gives us insight through His Word and through the counsel of godly people. And you'll never find either one of those in the world. And so I want to close this morning by simply saying this. We have a God who is in the business of forgiving and of healing and of restoring relationships. And we have a God who is full of grace and full of mercy. This morning, if there are any here who need prayers or encouragement or assistance in responding to the call of Jesus, we hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity, just one more, as we stand and as we sing.